wasn't it? Trust and obey. The words haven't changed. The very beginning of our passage this morning is God calling Abram to walk before him and be blameless. It's the same thing. Trust and obey. Well, if you would, please turn in your Bibles again back to the book of beginnings, back to the book of Genesis, to Genesis chapter 17. Be reading the entirety of the chapter this morning from verses 1 to 27. But we're going to do things a little bit differently this morning. We're going to be focusing on the first part of the passage and the third part of the passage. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8 and then jumping down to verses 15 through 22. Those are the passages we're going to focus on today. And then we will take the rest of the chapter, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. But we want to focus on these verses this morning. There is much that the Lord would have to reveal to us this day. Well, as always, we depend upon our God in all things, but especially in the reading and the preaching of His Word, that we would be able to hear and understand and take those things, those riches that God has here for us. So let us go to the Lord seeking His help in hearing His holy word. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we look to You this morning. We look to You because You are the one who has revealed Yourself in the Holy Scriptures in the face of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. Christ is the one who is pointing us back to You to reconcile us to You, and He does so through the means of the Word, whose primary author is Your Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that You would help us to focus our eyes on Christ, that we would be convicted in our hearts and souls, that we would turn to trust and obey You in all things, knowing that Christ is only has come to direct us to You, that if we look to Him, we see You, because You are the one who has sent Him. And You do all this through the power of Your Spirit, in whose help we need now, that You would pour out afresh Your Spirit into our hearts, that we may take this Word into ourselves, feed upon it, feast upon it in Your presence, that we would gain strength and grow in grace, that we may go forth being lights and salt in this world, trusting and obeying and walking with Your Son Christ. You have called us Christians, those of us who have professed our faith. We are united to You in faith and repentance. And so we pray, Lord, that You would use Your Word, use it as a means of grace to strengthen Your people in a mighty way. And we pray all these things in the name of our Savior. Amen. If you are able now, I please invite you to stand for the reading of God's holy word this morning. This is God's infallible word. It is inerrant and it is inspired by the Spirit of God. He is its author. So people of God, prepare yourself, for this is His word to you this morning. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before Me and be blameless. And I will make My covenant between Me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for Me, behold, My covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish My covenant between Me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. And it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male child in your generations, he who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him. But as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this set time next year. Then he finished speaking with him and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael his son, all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised, and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house, born in the house or bought with money from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. You may be seated. Children and young people here, when you are young, you are full of energy and strength. And I think sometimes, perhaps, and probably most times, you feel as if you can continue forever, going full bore in whatever you're doing. And Proverbs seems to convey this idea, the glory of the young is their strength. Your youth, your energy, your the power that you seem to have, the strength of going and going and going, are envied by those of us who are older and grow tired quickly. We somehow want to bottle up that energy so that we can take it into ourselves and feel young again. The fountain of youth, right? But although you seem and feel like you can go forever and ever and your strength will never fail, we know that this observation is only by appearance, because even you, young people, have limits. For as the prophet says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, the young men shall utterly fall. But there is one who does not. There is one who does not grow weary. There is one who does not even slumber nor sleep, the psalmist tells us, and neither does he faint nor fall. There is one whose strength is limitless, whose energy is endless, and whose might is matchless. You all know of whom I speak. It is the Lord God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth, your Creator, the one who creates you and sustains you, and who is alone your Redeemer. And what we find in Genesis 17 this morning is that this same one appears before Abram. The last time we are specifically told that God appeared to Abram was clear back in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Yes, we know that God came to Abram and spoke to him before, but that was the last time we are specifically told that he appeared to Abram. We don't know what appearance he took, how he appeared. Appearance has to do with the eyes, but we're told that he did appear before Abram. He appeared way back when Abram entered into the land. He appeared to him and gave him precious promises. And now here we are told that he appeared before Abram a second time in Genesis 17. And Genesis 17 stands at the center of the Abram narratives. It is the center point of the Abram narratives in the book of Genesis. And chapter 17 stands as the mountain peak of God's covenant relation with Abram. Here is where God holds nothing back, but he unloads all of his revelation to Abram concerning this covenant, not holding anything back in the particulars, but giving it to him, his plan and his purpose. Here is where his covenant promises reach their zenith in the sense of revealing to Abram what he is going to do. And as we see, Abram is overwhelmed at what he hears and receives from the Lord, that he falls down on his face. But we must not remove our eyes from the focus of this passage, which is again a greater revelation of this one who has made great and glorious promises to Abram. He is the Lord. He is Jehovah or Yahweh. He is the one who has called Abram out from Ur of the Chaldeans, out from among the nations to bless him, to make him a great and mighty blessing in the earth. He is the one who has covenanted with Abram and has taken upon himself the entirety of the covenant curse if it should not come to pass. He has promised to make him great and multiply his descendants as the stars of the heavens, as many as the stars of the heavens, and has promised to give his descendants the land of Canaan, the land of promise. And so the answer to the question of who is this one who has promised all this to Abram, and how can he promise all this and make good on his promise, we have the answer right at the beginning of our chapter. It is because he is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. He is the one who possesses all strength, all power, and all might. He alone has created the universe by the word of his power in the space of 6 days, manifesting his might and his great power. He is the one who has judged the entire world through sending a flood and saving Eight, the family of Noah, who found grace in his eyes. He is the one who alone possesses all might to fulfill all his holy will. This is the one who has promised Abram all these things and who now appears before him a second time to reveal himself to him in this way that he shall bring it all to pass as he has spoken. And this is what he is teaching us in our passage before us today. God reveals himself as the Almighty before his people. God will manifest himself as the Almighty One in the light in comparison to mankind's weakness, ineffectiveness, and even deadness. Abram is now 99 years old. Sarai is now 89 years old. Both Paul and the writer of the Hebrews make the point that Abram was as good as a dead man. No fruit, no source of energy or power or strength in him. He was a weak, old man. And yet, that does not hinder the Almighty. As we read from Corinthians of the weakness of God. The weakness of God, isn't that an oxymoron? For the one who is El Shaddai, the Almighty, as if there is such a thing as a weakness in God. But of course, we know that the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is using it for rhetorical effect and comparison. For the weakness of God is stronger than men. And God calls those who are not powerful or strong according to this world. Those are the ones he uses. The ones that are not mighty, but who are weak according to this world. Who are as dead men, just waiting to die and to pass from the earth. Those are the ones who God uses. Those are the one who God calls. God has chosen what is low and what is despised, such as a barren woman, to bring from nothing his plan and his purposes, even things that are not, we're told. A couple with no children, no earthly prospect of bearing children. To bring from this nothingness, his plans and purposes. Isn't that what he did in creation? From nothing, by the word of his power, he brought forth life. And he's going to do the same thing here. This is the same God, the Creator, who continues to work in this way. God has chosen that which is weak to shame the strong. Why? So that none shall glory in his presence. But when the Lord's word comes to pass and his purposes are fulfilled, they shall only and can only glorify him, knowing that he alone has done it. And so here God reveals himself as the Almighty before his people. Well, how does he reveal himself as El Shaddai, as God Almighty before his people here in the passage? Well, we will see that he does so in three primary ways this morning, which will serve as our points. And the first way we see that he does so is by extending his covenant people. Those he has made covenant with by extending his covenant people. What do I mean by that? Well, look at what the Lord says to Abram in verse 2. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. And also at the beginning of verse 6, he says, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. So we see that the Lord communicates his extension of Abram by something odd, by the addition of a double adverb. By the addition of a double adverb, and you might say, well, I don't see that in the text. Well, you have to look at it in the original language. Notice that this promise God makes to Abram echoes back to the command that he gave to Adam and Eve and to Noah after the flood. They were to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, but it was a command. The potentiality was there. The source and the origin of strength was there because God had placed it in creation, but they were commanded to do so. But the difference is that here with Abram, a 99-year-old man and an 89-year-old woman, what is the difference? Here is the difference that God himself has promised that he will perform this. He will multiply him. He will make him fruitful. Here in the Hebrew is an addition, though, to those commands. Here is a promise in the form of a double adverb which strengthens and heightens the action of the verbs in verse 2 to multiply or increase and verse 6 to make fruitful. The double adverb works to convey an extreme intensification of power to increase, to grow, to multiply, and to become abundantly fruitful. The adverb appears twice together in both verses, in verse 2 and verse 6, and could be rendered this way, an overflowing, exceeding abundance. Now, by all appearances, they're dead people. They might as well be in the grave. But this overflowing, exceeding abundance, in which no other can even be compared. The Lord is saying you're going to be the man who is characterized as exceedingly, abundantly, overflowingly fruitful. Meaning the Lord will so far extend Abram that his increase in fruitfulness will be so far beyond anything thought of or imagined. The English translation simply says exceedingly, but the original Hebrew goes much, much further beyond our conception. But not only is this extension revealed in the grammar, but also by the bestowing of new names, by God bestowing new names for his people. The Lord grants new names for both Abram and Sarai, which convey their extension beyond what has previously been revealed. Abram is given a new name. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. In Genesis 12, verse 2, God had promised that he would make Abram into a great nation. But with the giving of this new name, God reveals that Abram shall be a father to a multitude of nations. Therefore, extending Abram even further than has been presumed in the previous promises. In verse 6, he says, I will make nations of you. Therefore, it is God's intention to extend Abraham from one man to many nations. But Abram is not the only one who receives a new name here. Genesis 17, Abram's wife Sarai does so as well. Verse 15, then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, the one you have passed by, the one you have considered and just set on the shelf, said she's barren, not going to change, she's unfruitful, the womb is dead. As for your wife, Sarai, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And now it is clearly revealed that God intends to grant Sarai, this old barren wife of Abram, a son. Verse 16, and I will bless her. And I will cause the fruit of her womb to come alive and bear forth life. And also I will give you a son by her. But also to extend not only Abraham, but Sarai herself. I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Not only will they both be extended by becoming multitudes of nations, but the rulers and the leaders of those nations will come through them. The end of verse 6, and kings shall come from you. And verse 16, kings of peoples shall be from her. But there's much more going on here than merely an increase of the abundance of children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and the raising up of kingdoms and dynasties. There is something subtle going on in the changing of Abram and Sarai's names to Abraham and Sarah. For it marks the transition of God's people through the work of God's Spirit. The only thing that physically changes in their name is the addition of one Hebrew letter that's inserted to their name. And that is the letter He, or what would be equivalent to our H the sound of the breath. Abram becomes Abraham. Sarai becomes Sarah. The letter He is the letter of breath or the spirit in the Hebrew. Abraham and Sarah's names connote the addition of the breath or the spirit of God being bestowed upon them. That's how they are going to become fruitful and going to bear forth life, by the spirit of God. And so we can see how God reveals Himself to be the Almighty before His people. He will extend His people by the power and the might of His Spirit by causing them to overflow in exceeding abundance, making them into a multitude of nations and kings. How was it that a virgin brought forth life? A child. By the power of the Spirit. Same power. And what is Abram's response here? To fall upon his face. He does so in verse 3. He does so again in verse 17. He bows down and even prostrates himself before the one who is El Shaddai. He can do nothing more than worship before the one who has revealed himself as the Almighty before his servant. But this is not the only way God reveals himself as the Almighty in Genesis 17. For secondly, we see it also is by extending his covenant promises. Extending them, expanding them upon that which he has already given. We see this truth highlighted in verses 7 and 8, which stand at the center of this chapter. If chapter 17 is the central chapter of the Abraham story, then verses 7 and 8 stand at the center of the central chapter. Not only does God reveal Himself as the Almighty by extending His covenant people, but by extending His covenant promises to His people. And we again see that the Lord does so with the use of grammar. Extending upon the covenant promises which He has declared to Abraham. Now He reveals that this covenant, which He causes to stand, is an everlasting covenant. So the nature of the covenant is described in terms of time. In terms of time. The Hebrew term olam conveys the idea of timelessness. It is eternal. It is endless in its duration. The everlasting nature of the covenant derives from the one who establishes it. The eternal, everlasting, Almighty God is the one establishing this covenant with Abraham and his seed. Therefore, it shares in the nature of the everlasting plan and purposes of God. So we see that God is revealing Himself as the Almighty by extending His covenant promises towards His people. His promises are everlasting because His covenant is everlasting in nature. The essence of this covenant is found in the relationship between the parties. Here, Abraham and his seed after him. My covenant between me and you and your seed after you in their generations. Here we have the beginnings of the heart or essence of the covenant, the substance of it, to be God to you and to your seed after you. He ends verse 8 with, I will be their God as well. Not just your God, but their God. See, it includes all. Not only the professing believer, but his entire, not just the infants, the entire household, those that are under Abram himself. I will be their God. These relational terms pervade this chapter because God's covenant pervades this chapter. The term berit, that is covenant, occurs some 13 times in this chapter alone. So it is not hard to determine what the chapter is about. It's about God's covenant with his people. And here we learn that it is a never-ending, everlasting covenant. But not only is the nature of the covenant revealed here in terms of time, but also in terms of scope. In terms of scope. But what do I mean by scope? I mean that these covenant promises transcend a mere present worldly fulfillment. In other words, they are almost otherworldly. Their scope, focus, and emphasis is so far beyond this present reality, which is presently under the curse of sin and death, that God's promises push their vision into a new reality. A new reality in which there is no sin, no death, no curse. The truth of the matter is that the present reality cannot bear the scope and vision of God's covenant promises as they are extended here by God, who is revealing Himself as the Almighty. Well, how does our passage reveal this to us? Well, let's look a little bit closer at verse 8. Listen carefully what God says to Abraham. I give to you and your seed after you the land in which you are a stranger presently, or sojourner, or even foreigner. All the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession. The land promised to Abraham is often read in the sense that its fulfillment is meant to be understood as one day coming into the possession of his descendants. We can see that in history. We can see that later in the scripture, in the Old Testament. And it's true as far as it goes. For even after Israel enters into the land and takes possession under the leadership of Joshua, Joshua declares that God has fulfilled all of His holy word to you this day. Nothing is lack in what He has given to you. He's fulfilled all that He has promised to you. In Genesis 12:7, the first time God appeared to Abraham, He promises, to your descendants I will give this land. But note carefully, the promise He makes here is, I give to you. You who are now a sojourner, you don't take possession of it now, and it shall be an everlasting possession for you. The Lord makes it very clear that Abram himself, individually and personally, will one day possess the land as an everlasting possession. But Abraham also knows that he will not possess it in his lifetime. Remember the dream that he had in chapter 15? He was told that he would die, and even then, his descendants, his long-lost descendants, four generations later, would be sojourners, not in Canaan, but in a foreign land, but would, after those four generations, some 400 years, return to it. So if this is true, how will Abraham take possession and enjoy the land if he will die as a stranger in it? How is it an everlasting possession for him? The implication seems to be that it must be a post-death promise. So there is here, right here in Genesis 17, an implicit argument that can be made for the resurrection of the dead. It's the only way God can keep His promise to Abraham. Now, I'm always admonishing you all to be as the Bereans of Acts 11:17, who received the word with all readiness of mind, but searched the scriptures to see if the things taught are true. So there should be confirmation of what I am expounding here, if this is so. And of course there is. For the writer to the Hebrews clearly declares that what Abraham desired is what God had promised. No mere worldly plot of ground, but a heavenly one. The New Testament inspired interpreters of the Old Testament tell us that Abraham, through faith, understood that God's covenant promises were not merely promising something in this life, in this present age, but were looking to something greater, something grander, something vastly more glorious. God had given Abraham a vision of a whole new cosmos. And this is further confirmed by Paul in Romans 4. Where he says that Abraham would be heir of the cosmos. So the promise is that Abraham and his seed would become the heir to the new heavens and the new earth. And not even death itself could keep him from it. Why? Because the Lord is El Shaddai, God Almighty. And He has confirmed it by causing His covenant and the promises of His covenant to stand. So we see that God reveals Himself as the Almighty by extending His covenant promises before His people in terms of time. He establishes an everlasting covenant with His people in terms of scope. He has promised an inheritance which transcends this cursed, sin, and death-fallen world. That even these things cannot hinder the Almighty bringing to pass His word of promise to His covenant people. So God extends both His people and His promises, revealing that He is God Almighty. But thirdly, He also reveals Himself as the Almighty by extending the faith of His people. He condescends down to them to strengthen their faith. And here, I want to divide this into two different periods of our experience that we experience ourselves. First, I want to consider that He does so during the days of big things. During the days of big things. And we have these days represented in verses 17 through 22. For in verses 15 and 16, God has clearly, unmistakably, undeniably and unquestionably revealed that Abraham's wife Sarah, this 89-year-old barren woman, will not only bear Abram a son, but will herself become the mother of kings and kingdoms and of the multitude of peoples and nations. And Abraham is so overwhelmed in hearing this revelation that he falls down on his face and he begins to laugh. It appears to me that there's a mixture here of doubt, but also joy. Could this even be possible? Listen to what he says. Could it be? Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a son? This is too marvelous. It's too stupendous. It's bordering on the ridiculous. And dare we say with the Apostle Paul, God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise, and the weak things to overturn the mighty of this world. Only the Almighty God dares work in this way and through these means. And it is as if Abraham tries to persuade God to turn from His plan because it's so ridiculous, to his plan to work through Sarah. It's ridiculous. This is too great. This is too stupendous. This is too marvelous. If it's too good to be true. So it appears that Abram tries to persuade God to turn from His plan. He throws out this concession, seeking to compromise God's audacious declaration, pleading with Him to accept Ishmael as his heir. And the earnestness of his plea comes out in the translation of verse 18. Oh Lord, that Ishmael might live before You. Ishmael. He's already here. He's 13 years old. He's growing. You're the one that gave him to me. You're the one that caused Hagar to conceive, even in the midst of our sin. Let him live before You. Let him be the heir. But El Shaddai doesn't do anything easy, the easy way. He will not compromise His plan and His purpose here. Why? Because He will not hinder or seek to diminish His glory. He will be known and shown to be God Almighty, the one who makes the impossible possible by the insurmountable power of His might. Just as Abraham's plea leaves his lips, God says, no. No, Abraham, no. This one will not be your heir. Lot will not be your heir. Eliezer of Damascus will not be your heir. And Ishmael will not be your heir. No. But a son from your own old barren wife shall be your heir. And since you laugh at the prospect of this, let his existence be a continual reminder to you of my all-powerful and unshakable will to bring him forth. Let him be called laughter. Isaac. And it will be through him and him alone that I will cause to stand my everlasting covenant that I make with you. But the Lord is so gracious and has so blessed Abraham that he says to him, I have heard your concern for Ishmael, and I have blessed him, and have promised to make him great. But my everlasting covenant is with your unborn son, Isaac, whom Sarah herself will bear at this time next year. And God finished speaking to him. It says that he finished speaking, talking to him, and God went up from Abraham. No more pleading, no more bargaining, no more negotiating, no more laughter, no more. God has said it, so live with it. The days of big things, God's going to move. Big things coming. God's going to make that which is impossible in the eyes of man possible. He's going to show himself, prove himself that he is El Shaddai. He is the Almighty. Because as Sarah conceives and begins to show forth the proof of God's promises, it is the day of big things where God begins to move, begins to work, begins to show forth his power and his might. The Lord reveals himself as the Almighty One who brings life from death. Nothing shall hinder his plan and purpose. His power is unstoppable. His will is sure, and Abraham is left speechless. His faith could not rest idle, but was extended in the light of the revelation of God's immutable will. You could even say stubborn will. At this time next year, Sarah will bear you a son, Abraham, so believe it. Count on it. It's going to happen. I'm going to visit you 1 year from now, and she will have a son. Your faith cannot settle for anything less than the big thing that I am going to do very soon. For 1 year is a drop in the bucket compared to the 25 years that Abraham had to endure so far. And this leads us to our second period. For not only does God extend our faith during the days of big things, that's somewhat easy, right? Because God's working and moving and we see it. Causing a 100-year-old man and a barren 90-year-old woman to conceive and bear a son who will become the heir of his everlasting covenant, who will become multitudes of nations and kings and kingdoms. The days of big things. But God also extends the faith of his people during the days of small things. During the days of small things. And this is even the harder part, isn't it? This is the more difficult part for us, as we've considered in the life of Abraham so far. The growth of Abraham's faith when God doesn't appear to be moving at all. The days when we question whether he has forgotten about us. He's forgotten about the promise that he made to us. And these days are presented to us in verse 1 of our passage because verse 1 begins by reminding us of the 13-year gap between chapter 16 and chapter 17. 13 years have gone by in which, according to Moses, by the inspiration of the Spirit, it's not worth writing anything. It's just day-to-day life. The ordinary day. And what about the 24-year period that has gone by between chapters 12 and 17? much longer period of time. Oh, yes, God has been doing things, but he hasn't fulfilled his promise yet. A long period of waiting on the Lord to fulfill what he has promised. And what is it that Abraham is to do during this time of waiting? Well, he tells Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. That is, you are to live your life before the face of El Shaddai. Live in light of his promises. Live every day knowing and believing that God is right in front of you. He hasn't left you. He hasn't abandoned you. He's not absent. He's right there before you. What did he reveal in chapter 17 or 16? He is El Roy, the God who sees. He is the God of Ishmael, the God who hears. He's not absent. Now, from the perspective of our physical eyes, it seems that he is absent. But he isn't. He's there. He's doing things according to his timetable. After all, he has all eternity. And although it is the day of small things, when it appears that God is not working, in reality, what is happening? We are growing ever nearer to the day of big things. As every day passes, we grow, get closer and closer to the day of fulfillment, to the day when God will bring about big things. But until then, we are called to be patient. We are called to wait. We are called to do so walking day by day before the presence of El Shaddai, God Almighty, knowing that he's the all-powerful God that brings all to pass. And he sustains us through this period day by day as we walk in the day of little things. But there is something happening. God is extending our faith, growing it. How? By our waiting on him to work. And how do we wait? By, again, walking before him in the small things of life and living constantly and consistently and faithfully day by day in complete dependence upon him in faith and repentance. Be blameless, Abraham. He knows Abraham's a sinner. So you must repent daily, believing that God has forgiven your sins through the one whom he would send. All the while, waiting all the while, anticipating the fulfillment, expecting its arrival. Brothers and sisters, our God has not changed. He is El Shaddai, and you and I have so much more revelation to sink our faith into than did Father Abraham. We have an overabundance, an exceeding abundance of revelation. If Abraham fell down prostrate before the Lord, then you and I have so much more reason to do so. What is your response to God Almighty, who has fulfilled all his holy promises in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ? Abraham's seed has come and accomplished all through the might and power of the Almighty. He was empowered on high without measure, the Spirit of God, to fulfill the Father's will. We focus so much on the Son, don't we? As Elder McCoy has stated, it's Father's Day. And we are right to focus on the Son because he's the one that we are looking at. It's in the face of him. He's kind of like when dad takes his kid to the sporting event and he's standing in the stand and everyone's out looking at the kid doing the sports. But who gains the honor of that? It is the Father. That's my boy. Christ came to do the will of His Heavenly Father. And when it's all complete, He will hand the kingdom back to His Father for His glory. He is El Shaddai. He is the Almighty. And it's through His might and His power that His Son, Jesus Christ, came and performed all of His holy will by His Spirit. But how has He done so? How did He do so? Did He do so tromping into this world, coming in as a conquering king and destroying nations and putting down kings and setting up His own kingdom on earth? No. He came as the suffering servant, didn't He? Laying down His life for you and me who believe and have received abundantly at His cost of His life. Do you realize that you and I are the fulfillment of God's promise to extend Abraham and Sarah? To make them exceedingly abundant, overflowing to a multitude of nations? To be exceedingly abundantly fruitful. We have seen in this passage that their offspring will go so far beyond the physical seed to include nations and kingdoms and rulers and kings. If you are united to Jesus Christ through faith here this morning, then you too are sons and daughters of Abraham and Sarah. That's what the apostles tell us in the New Testament. But it doesn't stop with us. It doesn't stop with us. For the apostle John, at the end of Revelation 21, records for us the extent of their extension, describing the city that is built by God, the city which Abraham by faith was looking for, who has foundations, whose builder and maker is God Himself. That's what he was looking for. Not a city in this world, in this age, in this cursed, sin, death-ridden world. No, he was looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. And John records the revelation that he is given. The very end of the book of Revelation, at the end of chapter 21, we read this: "But I saw no temple in it, in this city, for the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God El Shaddai, and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illumined it. The Lamb is its light." Now listen to what he says in verse 24 of chapter 21. "And the nations of those who are saved," those who are saved by the same faith of Father Abraham, "and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth," kings that proceeded by the extension of Abraham and Sarah, "of the earth will bring their glory and honor into it. And its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there." And again, he reminds us, "And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it." Brothers and sisters, this is the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, that all nations and peoples and tongues and tribes will come to worship our God. From the beginning to the end, we see God is ever faithful because He is El Shaddai. He is God Almighty. A fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant here in Genesis 17. All nations of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, of kings and rulers, will bring their glory into it. And the prophet Isaiah records for us the servant song in chapter 53. And there he declares that this one, this suffering servant who gives himself for the transgressions of his people, this one who is despised and rejected and grief-stricken and smitten by God and afflicted, who was crushed and cursed by God, that even he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, even though he is smitten, he's struck, he's dead. like Abraham, but not just Abraham like a dead man. He was a dead man. He died. He took upon the curse of sin and death and the curse that was brought about because of the fall into sin. And yet even he will see his offspring. He shall prolong his days, and the will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This is the reason Christ endured the cross and despised the shame, for he saw his offspring, the fruit of his work, in which he would bring many sons and daughters to God through death, through the weakness and the foolishness of what the world calls weakness and foolishness of the cross, the power of the cross. Brothers and sisters, has not the Almighty extended his covenant people? You are proof of this truth. And he has so extended his promises in the person and work of his Son, granting unto us, his people, everlasting life and salvation, that we might dwell with him forever, as we read from Revelation, that the Lord God Almighty, El Shaddai and the Lamb, dwell in the midst of the city, the New Jerusalem, the city that Abraham sought after by faith, and the same city we seek after, the New Jerusalem. We have the hope of the resurrection. Abraham perceived that hope as well. But we have it even fuller, having received the very resurrection life. That's what you have living in you right now. The power of the Spirit of Christ that raised him from the dead. We've seen that Abraham and Sarah had the promise, having their names bear the truth of it, but we have the fullness. The same Spirit. And we too are the recipients of faith. This faith that God has so graciously extended to you and me, not for anything we have done, but out of His sheer grace and His mercy and His good pleasure, for the glory of His name. So He calls you to heed His command this morning, to walk before Him and be blameless, knowing that He has revealed Himself to you, His people, as El Shaddai. God Almighty. How has He done it? Well, as we've seen, by causing His covenant to stand. And how has He caused His covenant to stand? Through the one that He has sent to fulfill all its terms, all its conditions, bearing the curse of it in His own body on the cross of Calvary. He has caused this everlasting covenant to stand forever through the work of His Son. And He is right now seated at the right hand of God Almighty in heaven to ensure you that all of His promises shall surely come to pass. All of His holy will be accomplished as He is revealed in His holy word. For He has paid for our sin, conquered the curse, and overcome death by the almighty power of life according to the Spirit that He has poured out into our hearts and lives. Never doubt it, but live in light of it. Take joy in it. Seek after that heavenly life, that new life that has been given to you. It proceeds from His everlasting covenant that He has caused to stand. And He has called us His people through faith in His Son. So don't despise the day of small things, because it causes us to become ever closer to Him. We need His strength. And though we seek to bottle up the strength of the young people here today, God has made means by where He pours out His strength to us through the means of grace, the preaching of the Word, the reading of the Word, prayer, the singing of songs and hymns, be encouraged. It's done so in the fellowship of the faith of the saints. And as we'll see here in a minute, through the sacraments. So may we all put our faith in Him and worship our God who has revealed Himself as the Almighty before us this day. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word, Your almighty Word, and Your great and precious promises that You've given to Your people, and that You have extended those promises through Abram and Sarai, bringing them forth and proving Your greatness and Your might and Your power, making them Abraham and Sarah, the fathers and father and mother of the faithful. We thank You, Lord, that You have so graciously bestowed these blessings upon us, that You would use our very testimony and witness to be a confirmation that You have kept Your Word. You fulfilled Your Word. And now, Lord, we pray that You would strengthen our faith, extend our faith, that we would believe in all of Your Word, and even as it goes past us to generations to come, as we will one day be raised from the dead and will stand in the midst of the holy city who has whose foundation and builder is You, the God that has all might, El Shaddai. And we pray all these things in the name of Your Son, who has come and executed Your plan and Your purpose. We pray it all in His name. Amen.